Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you find the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, one of the things that you see about him was he is a man of great joy. It didn't matter what condition that he was in, he was a man of rejoicing. He was a man of rejoicing because he knew the Prince of Peace. He knew the King of Kings. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew him intimately. He knew him personally. And because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of great joy. It didn't depend upon his circumstances. It didn't matter where he was or what was going on in his life. He was a man of great joy through all the trials and tribulations of life. Think about the Apostle Paul in Philippi in the inner prison with Silas and going through much pain and problems and difficulty and being beaten and stretched in the stocks, that he is there rejoicing in the Lord, singing psalms and hymns to God. That's the type of man he was because he knew Jesus Christ. So let me say this. Rejoicing in the Lord is never determinative upon our condition or our situation or our circumstances. We are called in Philippians 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And beloved, we rejoice in the Lord because we know that in whatever situation that we go through in life, the Lord has ordained all things for His glory and for the good of His people. So we can rejoice even through the difficult, most harsh situations that we could ever imagine that we would go through, because we know that the Lord's hand is in all of this. And we can rejoice. Even the evil that he sends upon us in this veil of tears, he turns to our good. He's able to do it because he is Almighty God. He's willing also because he is our faithful Father. Paul wants the church in Philippi, and probably if he would label this church, it would be the church, the first church of joy in Philippi, because they were a joyous group. Don't you like to be around people who are joyous? Don't you like to be around people who are filled with joy? When you're filled with joy, you're filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. Spirit working in and through us as we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul had joy even knowing that he was going to die. He is in a Roman prison. He is waiting execution. And yet he rejoices because he knows to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He rejoices, and he says here, notice in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's gain to depart and be with Christ. It's far better, this is what he says. It's far better to go and be with Jesus than to be here. If you're here, God has a purpose. He has a reason for you being here. Nothing happens by chance. There is no coincidence. There is no fortuitous events. All things happen by the sovereign providential hand of God for the glory of God and for the good of His church. And so we recognize that if we're here, God still has a purpose for us. And that purpose, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, is to worship our God. 6 days of the week in our vocation privately, and one day a week as we gather together corporately to lift up our voices in prayer and praise to Him, because we truly are a nation, a special people, called out by the Lord to sing His holy praise, because we have been bought with a price. The price was His precious blood, not silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We have been purchased. Body and soul, we belong to Him. We are not our own. We are called to worship and to honor and to glorify Him. And that, beloved, in that purpose is where you find your joy. You are not a joyful individual if you do not find your purpose in Jesus Christ. If you are living this morning for yourself, and you're self-centered, and you're vengeful, and you're angry, and you're bitter in your soul, you are not a joyful person because you're not filled with the Spirit. And you're not understanding your purpose of redemption. That purpose was to sing His praise and to serve Him with my mind, my words, and my works. Because I'm not my own. The church needs to learn the lesson that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has called us out of this lost humanity, the darkness of this world, to be a marvelous light in Jesus Christ and to bring Him glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving and adoration and obedience and reverence. That's our life. That is how we live. That is why we live. That is our purpose statement, is to live unto Jesus, the one who has purchased us. So Paul, speaking to the church here in Philippi, addressing them, we've already seen that he speaks of the grace and the peace that are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins now to speak to them about prayer. Paul says, I thank God, notice verse 3, our text, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now, here's the question for you this morning. Do you thank God upon the remembrance of every believer in Jesus Christ? Paul had such an affection for the saints there at Philippi that whenever they were on his mind, when they were brought to his attention, and that would be often, because those whom you love are on your mind because you think about them often. And when you do, you ought to be thanking God for them because they are a gift from God. God brings people into our life and God takes people out of our life. God does that. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives us friends. The Lord gives us other members of the church. The Lord unites us to the body of Jesus Christ and to one another in Jesus Christ. We ought to be a thankful people. The Greek term Eucharisto, it was spoken of as the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. It was a thank offering. So that when people gathered together and partook of the Lord's Supper, it was an offering of thanks to the Lord for giving His Son to be the redemption of our sins, redeeming us, body and soul, to be His own, bringing us out from underneath the darkness of the snare of Satan and sin and rebellion and the wrath of God, and translating us into the marvelous light in Jesus Christ. We eat the bread, we drink the wine in remembrance of the one who broke His body and poured out His blood that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness. So that's originally where the thank comes from. Thanking God. Being grateful to God. Expressing thanksgiving to God. You know what is reminiscent of the unbelieving world, Romans chapter 1, is that they will not give God thanks. The Catechism in 116 says the chief form of thankfulness which we owe to God is prayer. Let's talk about that for a moment. How's your thank meter towards God? What's your prayer life like? If you're not a prayerful person, you're not a thankful person. If you're not a thankful person, you're not showing yourself as a Christian. Christians are those that give God thanks. We know that everything that we have received from the hand of God. Everything. If you got an inheritance, that didn't happen by chance. That came from the hand of God. If you are one who is brought into the body of Christ, that came from the hand of God. If you are one that has an abundance of friends, that came from the hand of God. If you are one who has much wealth, that came from the hand of God. And don't boast as if it came from you and you only. It came from the Lord. Recognizing that, beloved, we're a thankful people. We give thanks, that the Apostle Paul said, both in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5. We give thanks in all things and for everything. And if we're not a prayerful people, we're not expressing thankfulness to the God who's redeemed us. That's a shame. Shame on us. Shame on you who think that prayer from the pulpit is too long. Shame on you. That's how we express our thanks to our God, our dependence upon Him, bringing all of our cares and petitions and supplications and requests to Him, because we are needy. We are dependent. We have received everything from His hand. And we express that in thanksgiving by prayer, by songs, by hymns, by spiritual songs, by serving one another, by loving one another. We are expressing thanks to God. Paul, speaking about to the Philippians, gives us an example of how we ought to think of one another. It's long been my contention in the life of the church, there is not enough fellowship. There is not enough of the apostles' doctrine. There is not enough prayers. There is not enough faithfulness in breaking the bread. There is not enough, beloved. We are not called to shrink back. We are called to press in, to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and adoration and reverence and worship of our God. We don't do that as a single walk. The Christian life, the Christian faith, is not a solitary walk. It's a together walk. It's a group together. It's a body walking and worshiping and praising and serving together, caring and sharing and protecting. That's what we do. That's the body of Christ. That's our calling. We need to know our identity. Paul lays out a great example for us. Now, I've mentioned this numerous times. It's even more convenient now because we have the directory in little booklets. But do you pray through the directory? Do you pray for the congregation? Do you pray for one another? And do you thank God upon every remembrance of other members of the body of Christ? As you're praying for them, as you're thinking about them, as you see them from time to time, even out in the marketplace, in the workplace. As you see them throughout the week. We don't cultivate that enough. We need more time together during the week, doing things together, fellowshipping together, speaking of the things of Christ. That's true fellowship, but also a fellowship of giving, caring and sharing and protecting, speaking into one another's lives with the things of God. That's what Paul says. I am confident that you are able to admonish one another. The Greek term, neutetheo, is speaking the word of God into one another's lives, bringing to remembrance God's word. I'm confident, he says, that you're able to do that. I don't know if I had that confidence today. I don't know if I have that confidence in the church to be able to bring to mind the things of God to one another. That the church would so cultivate that spirit of truth to know how to speak and to what to bring to mind that word in due season is like apples of silver and settings of gold, knowing what to say at the proper time to bring admonishment, to bring encouragement, to bring edification. I don't know if I'm there, beloved. I don't know if I have that confidence in the church of Jesus Christ today. I've done enough funerals to know that that doesn't happen. That's sad. We ought to be a people that's involved in one another's lives. What would it be like if my fingers were not attached to my body, but they were over there on the table somewhere? Well, it'd be pretty hard to pick up this hymnal. It'd be pretty difficult. It'd almost nigh on be an impossible for me to do without my hand. Now, being right-handed, I could do it left-handed, but it's awkward. As you left-handers know, it's awkward doing things with the right hand. Just trying to write something. I wouldn't be able to chicken scratch my name with my left hand. Same token, if the body is lopped off from one another, where is the unity? Where is the service? Where is the care and concern and the provision for one another? Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. The body equipping one another. Verse 11, the pastor has been given for this purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Beloved, you're not able to discern truth from error. You're a child. Paul said this about children: when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He said, in understanding, be mature. In malice, be base, but in understanding, grow up. You've got to grow up. You've got to learn to discern. And you can't learn to discern if you don't exercise yourself in the Word of God. Hebrews 5. We've got to exercise our spiritual senses to be able to discern between truth and error, right and wrong. A mature man. So we don't give in to the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things in Him who is the head, from whom the whole body, notice, is joined and knit together. The body of Christ is knit together. It's weaved together by the working of the Holy Spirit so that every aspect is vital to the body to supply a particular aspect to the body. That's what he says. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. And every part doing its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's necessary. It's vital. If we're going to grow as a body, every member has to bring forth and to contribute with the gifts that God has given to the good and to the growth of the whole of the church. And we thank God for that. Paul, back to Philippians 1 verse 3, Paul said, on every remembrance, something that's remembered is something that you think about often. Out of sight, out of mind. It's difficult when things are out of your mind. Things that you ought to remember. And because you don't think of them often, you start to lose grip of it. Now, during this COVID thing, I sensed that. I felt that. Because I didn't get to see you all the time. And some of you were gone for a long time. And some of them are still gone. There are some that I have not seen since last March. And it is a fact. Out of sight, out of mind. It's hard to remember those that you don't see continually. And so you've got to remember. And you remember by specifically calling to mind. And beloved, a way to do that is to bring out the directory and think about the families as you go family by family. It's much sweeter having you here and to see you. Being able to shake your hand, to have fellowship, to talk with one another. That's what the body was created to do, to edify itself in love. But we've got to remember. Remember when you were in high school and you had a high school locker? What was your combination? There's always one in a bunch. Well, somebody will come up to me and tell me 32, 16, 14. Ordinarily, you don't remember because you don't exercise it. So we remember. It's good to be remembered, isn't it? It's good that we remember one another. It's good when somebody comes to you and remembers something in your life. I prayed for you this week. I thought about the difficulty you were going through, and I prayed for your specific circumstance. May the Lord give you strength in that. Maybe you wrote it down. Now it's on your mind. Now you go to prayer. Now you remember. Now you pray. And the bond gets tighter between the members of the body of Christ. Paul says, in all, notice, in always in every prayer of mine, he makes requests for you all with joy. Always. Every prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians, he was praying for that joy. Joy of heart, joy of mind. Every prayer of mine, requesting for you all with joy. Paul requested joy for them, and when he went to prayer, he went with joy. Why? Because he knows who works in the saints. He knows God's work of salvation. He knows God's work of sanctification. What is a wonder to me about ministry is you never know what the Lord is going to do. You never know who He's going to bring into the body of Christ. You never know when he's going to regenerate souls. I know how he does it. He uses the ministry of the word. That is the means by which he regenerates the soul. I know that he does it, but I don't know when he's going to do it. It's almost always an adventure in preaching and teaching the word to see what the Lord is going to do as one is expounding upon the truth of his word and how he works in one person in this way and another in that way. That's mysterious. How the same word can go out and it ministers to people in different ways, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is making mention with joy and desiring the joy also in the Philippian Christians. Do we desire joy for one another? Do we desire to be a joy in other people's lives? We should. We ought to. We ought to be that rejoicing people that speaks into other people's lives with the word of truth to bring joy to the heart. Nothing else brings joy to the heart except the truth of God's word. Humanism, rationalism, narcissism, it doesn't do it. Human philosophy doesn't do it. It is God's word and God's word alone that brings that comfort to the heart. And beloved, we have that joy. Appropriate it. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Exercise the joy that has been given to you. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that we have all the blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Not some, not most. We have all of the blessings. What is our problem? We don't appropriate it. We don't put it into action. We don't recognize all that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. I use this example. I had a friend once, school teacher, goes to school, has a white shirt on, gets to his desk, has a whiteboard, can't find the eraser, so he wipes it off with his sleeve. Comes home and his wife said, "What's up with your shirt?" "Well, I didn't have an eraser, so I used my shirt as the eraser." So his wife went to work with him, as a dutiful wife she would, so to help him out. So she takes him to the class, shows him his desk, opens up all the drawers, pens, stapler, eraser, pencils, tape, everything you need is right there. It's been supplied for you. That's us. We don't recognize it's all been given to us. That's the man on the ship eating out of the trash can. His friend says, "What are you doing? Come into the dining hall." I don't have that. I didn't pay for that. Let me see your ticket. All meals included. It's all yours in Jesus Christ, beloved. Appropriate it. Paul says, when you stand against the devil, stand having girded up your loins with the truth. Having therefore standing, keep on standing. You have the ability to stand. God makes us to stand. The fruit of the Spirit, cultivate it. Be in the Word. Be Spirit-filled. Be dominated by the Holy Spirit because you're controlled by the Word of God. And joy will be yours as a continual present possession. Your joy won't be sapped. It won't be determined. Too much, too often. Ours is determined about our predicament, our situation, our circumstances. I don't have joy. Why do you not have joy? Well, I'm going through this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is commanded of us. The Apostle Paul commands it of us. Chapter 4. So he requests for them their fellowship in the gospel. We have fellowship with one another. All the saints of Jesus Christ have fellowship with one another. Fellowship is not you and I getting together and talking about the football game. Fellowship is not talking about the weather. It might be a nice conversation, but it's not spiritual fellowship. Fellowship is not talking about what you're going to plant in this field and what you're going to do over in the other field. Not unimportant, just not fellowship. Fellowship is communion. Fellowship is participation with one another in Jesus Christ. True biblical koinonia is speaking about the things of God, speaking about the scriptures, speaking about salvation, speaking about Christ, speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, speaking about the church, speaking about these things. These are the things that build up and nourish and edify and encourage the believer. Again, not saying that the other things are unimportant. They have their place. But when we call fellowship, it's not fellowship. Fellowship is speaking about the things of God. Being faithful. And you've got to know about the things of God to speak about the things of God. What are you reading this week? How has the Lord ministered to you? Is there anything I can pray for you? How's your prayer life this week? It's good to have accountability, isn't it? It's good for husbands and wives to keep one another accountable. It's good for friends to keep one another accountable. Because by ourselves, beloved, we can slide off pretty quickly. So the Apostle Paul, right, this fellowship, your fellowship, he rejoiced and he took joy of their fellowship in the gospel. We have fellowship as the people of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship in love. We have fellowship in the faith. We have fellowship in the triune God. We have fellowship of suffering. We have fellowship in tribulation and trials. We have fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. This is where we have fellowship. We have union, participation, communion with one another. The Lord's Supper in other denominations, as the Lutheran particularly, this is called communion. This is where we have participation with one another, the communion table. We commune with one another under the bread and the wine. So Paul was rejoicing in this fellowship of the gospel. Let me ask you a question about the gospel. What is the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? The church has moved away from this as well, not even understanding what the gospel is. The gospel is not your bearing witness. The gospel is not your believing. The gospel is not your testimony. The gospel is Christ. It's His person and His work. He is the good news of God. The bad news is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are worthy and deserving of damnation. The good news is Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law, that He's went to the cross, He's laid down His life, and He has absorbed the wrath of God against the sins of all of His people. And we are complete in Him. And when you have Jesus, you have all that is necessary to salvation. That's the good news. He is the good news. The church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not us. Not my testimony. We are to proclaim Jesus. Do you understand the gospel? Do you have fellowship with other believers in the gospel from the first day until now? Because Paul was confident of something. What was verse 6? I am confident of this very thing. He had great confidence and trust and encouragement and stamina in this particular thing. That He who has begun, salvation is of the Lord, beloved. God is the one who began it. God is the one who regenerated the soul. God is the one who's created faith in the heart. He's raised you up spiritually from death into life. God has done that. You have not. You didn't believe and then come to Jesus and then got regenerated. You were regenerated to believe in Jesus. You didn't do something of a work that was pleasing in the sight of God and then He did something to you because you did something. God redeemed your soul so that you might walk in good works. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord who began this work. It's the Lord who regenerates. It's the Lord who creates faith. It's the Lord who raises it up spiritually from the dead. If He would not, we would still be corpses spiritually. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of our works, lest anyone should boast. Are you confident that the God who began this good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? You confident, beloved? Let me make a bold statement. If you're not in the Word, you're not confident. If you're not in the Word, you're not sure. If you're not in the Word, then you take question about whether God will take you all the way home. Because you're not in the Word. You need to be confident that the one who began this good work will complete it. Epitetelestai. This is epiteleo. The Greek term means intensified. And is teleo. Epi intensifies it. He is going to bring it to pass. You can bank on it. Rest assured. He is going to do it. So He's begun it. He will bring it to pass. He will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Christ is going to return. He's already returned in judgment. He's returned in judgment at 70 AD. He's brought judgment upon the unbelieving Jews. He is literally, physically going to return. Are you ready for the return of Christ? If Christ came today, are you ready? And that coming, beloved, may be your death. It may be you dying today and going to be with the Lord. Are you ready today to meet Him? If you're not walking by faith, if you're not one who has confidence in Christ alone, if you don't think that it's Christ who began this good work in you, you're not ready. Because if you think that you've done something to make yourself acceptable in the sight of God, you don't know the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture does something to us and brings us into His presence. We love Him because He first loved us. You didn't love Him and then He set His love upon you. He loved you from before the foundation of the world. And that expression is that He gave His only begotten Son for you, that you might then be brought in, that you might be a child of God, that you might be washed and cleansed and delivered and reconciled, that you might be a child of the living God. If you don't have that confidence, you need to cry out to the only one that can save. That's the grace of God. That's the good news of the gospel. If you don't believe, you're damned. If you believe, you are forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future, and you will never, ever be brought under condemnation. That's worth rejoicing over, beloved. Bring all of your trials and troubles into perspective. God has redeemed you, upholds you with His strong arm, and He has promised that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is worth rejoicing over. How can you not rejoice when you know Jesus? How can you not rejoice when you sing His praise? How can you not rejoice as we gather together as a body and we are commemorating He rose from the dead to demonstrate that the Father has received His work on our behalf? We're justified. We're forgiven. We're free. And now we're no longer slaves of fear. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. Shall we pray?